thankful for Jesus. I am thankful, amen. Thankful. Thank you for that. Yes, amen. The word amen just means I agree. So we are not much of an amen church, so I just look for any kind of head nods. That's all I look for, any kind of eye contact. Just the way it's been for 11 years. But I do say, aren't you thankful for the grace of Jesus, the grace from God? I think we understand as believers, if you're a believer this morning, we kind of get God's grace in his forgiveness. I mean, we're like, yeah, his grace forgives us. But I think sometimes we forget sometimes that his grace also gives us transformation power. Like our lives can be changed. And we have God's grace for that power to obey. Like his Christ in us, his grace gives us the power to follow his commands. And so a lot of times as believers, we walk through sin and we like, oh, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. But how often do we pray, Lord, change, give me the power to live for you, to obey you? We have that power in God's grace. And so I'm always blown away by that. So we have the power to live. I mean, as believers, we get to open God's word this morning and hear his truth to us. And so as we move into, as you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, as we move into this new chapter, and as we move into a new passage, and as we look to the finish line of this book, as we start chapter 13, we always, again, as we move through this, as we're an expository preaching church, as we need to kind of look back just a little bit to see where we've come from. And so we look back to see the progression of this text. So right, what comes right before chapter 13? Chapter what? 12. Thank you. Good job. Okay. So we're gonna come just look just briefly back. And in my Bible, that last section that we went through in chapter 12 is entitled "A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken." And I love that. I don't know what translation, if you have that, if that's what yours says, but that is a truth. Let that truth sink in for just a moment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by grace, if you're a follower of Jesus, you belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen. Yes. Do you agree? Amen. Absolutely. As a believer, your citizenship is not on this planet. It's not in America. It's not on this world. It's an eternal citizenship. It's in heaven. You belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is stable. Its foundation is sure. If this kingdom is unshakable, if this kingdom that we belong to is unshakable, then we know that God's word is truth, right? We know that it is truth. God's word cannot be shaken. Listen to some verses here. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We can trust God's word. We can trust his commands. Jesus himself, Jesus the Son of God, who willingly stepped out of glory, willingly stepped out of heaven to come and be the perfect sacrifice for us. And while he was here, as he taught his people, his followers, his disciples, he taught about God's word being truth. That it is something that we can trust. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he taught it even in the story with this parable. Listen to this story. And I know you guys know this, and maybe you sang a song about it in Sunday school if you grew up in church, but listen to this story. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, this is Jesus talking, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. Just think about the unshakable kingdom, okay? And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So as we look to God's word this morning, as a believer, we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so my question to you this morning is, what is your foundation? What is your foundation? Is your foundation all over here on the world and all its teachings? And what Jesus would say to that is foolish. He said a wise person follows the truth of God's word, follows Jesus. And when you do, then your foundation is built on a rock. It's solid. It's unshakable. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what your foundation is. And you're worried, you're anxious. You live from moment to moment. You're kind of a grass is greener on the other side. So I can just get over here. If I can just get over there, maybe it'll be better. But what is your foundation? That sounds like you're living the foolish life, like someone building their house on sand. Follow Jesus. Will you hear Jesus? Will you hear the call of Jesus on your life this morning? Teenagers, children, you're going to grow up in a world where you're just bombarded with untruth. You've got to know God's word. This is your foundation. You are part, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, you're part of an unshakable kingdom. Listen to God's word. Build your house on the rock. Jesus says, a wise man hears the words, he hears the gospel, and then does what they say. We have an opportunity this morning to hear from the Lord. Are you excited? Amen. Yes. All right. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we're so thankful for the sacrifice you made for us, that you willingly, because you loved us and you love us, and you went to the cross and you bore our sin. And we have this sin debt that we cannot pay, but you've paid it, so that when we come before a holy God one day, we're going to have this debt of sin, but he's going to see Jesus. He's going to see the righteousness of your son, and we're going to be able to be free. We are free. We're free of that debt. Thank you for that grace. Lord, your grace also gives us the power to listen to your words and obey them. And so we thank you for that. So we're excited as we open your word this morning. We believe it's truth. We want to be wise and build our house on the rock, on your truth, on your word. So let us hear it this morning, and let us listen and understand this is truth, this is protection, this is wise. And so we are excited. Speak to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 1 through 3 this morning. And let me read that to us, and then we'll jump right in. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So as the New Testament often does, this is always exciting as we move into passages like this, as the New Testament does in the letters to the churches, we see this pattern of teaching. We see this pattern of teaching in the letters, which is, teach correct doctrine, teach correct theology, but then always move us to the practical side of how do we live that out. It's just beautiful how the New Testament works that way. Teach how to live, how to think correctly about truth, and then how to practice it. How do we go do that in the world? And I've used these big churchy seminary words before, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, okay? Orthodoxy is simply this, right thinking, correct thinking, truth-based, gospel-based thinking. Orthopraxy is right practice, right ways to live it out. It's pretty simple. If you think correctly about Jesus, about God, listen to his words, build your house on a foundation of his truth, then that will affect the way you live, right? You live it out. You correctly live out his teaching. Right thinking to right living. And so as we look at the first few words of chapter 3, we see this phrase, which is simply this, let brotherly love continue. So we're moving from right thinking about the love of God, understanding the love of God, to an understanding of right practice of how we are to love the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ. And we need to understand that how we think about God what we think about God and how he reveals himself to us in his word and the Holy Spirit, this affects how we relate to others in the church and outside the church. And so the author of Hebrews gives the church clear exhortations on this topic in these first three verses. So verse 1, let's look at verse 1. If you're taking notes, we've got these little bulletins there. You can always use those to take notes on the back. But here's the first thing that we see in verse 1. A true love of God, or a true understanding of God's love, affects our love for the church, for the body. Look at verse 1 again. It's pretty easy. You could probably memorize this morning. If you're not into memorizing scripture, try it right here. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Now, don't look at your Bibles. Can we repeat it? Let's go. Ready? Let brotherly love continue. You got it. You memorized passage right there, scripture. It's quite simple. It's an exhortation. It's a teaching. It's saying, this is what we're supposed to be. As the body of Christ, if we're a believer and we say we get it, we love Jesus, we understand God's love, then we are to let brotherly love continue. And that's simple. And if we're reading it in our quiet time, and maybe you've read the book of Hebrews and several times, you know, sometimes we just go, yeah, that makes sense. Let brotherly love continue. And then we just move on, don't we? But it really goes so much deeper. You see, in this small church, if we remember who the writer of Hebrews is writing to, this small church, there was obviously some tension because they were getting ready to face persecution. They were kind of in the midst of that. They were facing persecution from their own family members because they were following Jesus, and they had moved away from the Jewish traditions and the old covenant and all those things. And so they were facing that, but they were also getting ready to face persecution from the outside. And so when you think about it, when persecution or the beginnings of persecution or issues are happening, there's one of two things that are going to happen in the church, in the body. One of two things. Tension comes, pressure comes. There's one of two things. One will either be they all gather around each other, support each other, pray for each other, and they unify and they grow stronger and stronger. Or the opposite. Pressure comes, persecution comes, and all of a sudden things go crazy. They start bickering. They start infighting. They start judging. They start causing trouble because they're not loving each other. There's no unity. This has been an issue in the American church for years. And we haven't really even faced persecution. That's what's crazy. We have this freedom to worship Jesus in this country. We've not really faced that much persecution, but what is in the middle of most churches? Drama, gossip, infighting over things that really make no sense to fight about. Legalism, judgment, I'm better than you, you should be better like me. I mean, all this stuff, this is so sad. How are we supposed to let brotherly love continue if we can't even figure out how to love each other inside the church? I've said this before. My mom tells a story about a business meeting where they were throwing hymnals at each other because they were so mad about carpet color or committee or what was, I mean, all this stuff. This is so ridiculous. You see, when we focus our eyes and our hearts on Jesus and his teachings, when we have a correct and right thinking, we will instead be able to let brotherly love continue. Now we see all through Scripture, and I'm going to put some Scripture verses up here, some references, and I would take notes and I would write these down. We see all through Scripture truth and teachings on how we ought to love one another. And right now we're kind of focusing on loving the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." It's like, what? Why do we have to keep teaching this? Because you know what to do. Jesus taught this. Love one another. In fact, loving each other, and this is what's so crazy, if you look at Scripture, loving each other is a sign that you've been saved. Did you know that? That's a sign. That's like fruit of the Spirit. That's like, how do I know I'm saved? How do I, well, what's one telltale sign that you've been changed and transformed by the blood of Christ and the love of Jesus and the grace of God, it's that you love one another. Jesus taught this. John 13:35 said, by this all people will know, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We see it in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers or sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. We are not able to love, we are not able to let brotherly love continue when our eyes are focused on the world. Did you know that? Because what does the world teach us? Who's it about? Me. That's what the world says. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. That's, I mean, we, and it just progresses and progresses and progresses, and we see now we have all the social media that just, we just focus on ourselves. It's about me, it's about me. But that's the way it's always been. Sin has always, the root of sin is selfishness. Doing something for me away from God's teachings. The world says that there's no absolute truth, so whatever feels right to you, excuse me, I'm sorry, my voice is leaving, so got my water here. So whatever feels right to you, that is truth. And the world says it's all about me. And when we are immersing ourselves in the teaching of the world, we will begin to think this way. We'll begin to think about myself. We begin to have wrong thinking, which leads to wrong practice. As believers, we are supposed to focus our eyes on Christ. We are to turn our thoughts to Jesus. We are to follow God's commands. And here's what happens. When we do this, we begin to have right practice, don't we? We have right thinking that leads to right practice. Our eyes come off ourselves, and we begin to look around at our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it seems at this small church that there were brothers and sisters that had grown tired of each other. They were tired of all this stuff. Even some of them had hatred for each other. Their eyes had been taken off the truth that Jesus is better. They had grown selfish. They'd grown self-centered. And they were not loving each other. Sorry about this. That's good. That's really good. Purified water. Thank you, Jana, for muting me on that. That's awesome. She's awesome. Here's what we do in the church a lot. This is what happens in American culture. We go to church, but many times we go to church for the wrong reasons. We go because of what they provide for us. Programs, things, activities, coffee, donuts, things that like, oh, that's a cool church. And then what do? We walk through the halls, and we don't really ever go below, hey, what's up? How's it going? Great. My life is great. It's perfect. See my new Christian shirt? It's pretty good, isn't it? See my Bible? I've got it. Everything's good. Don't ask me anything more. But that's what we do. We never go below the surface. We do things together. We smile at each other, and we have this great time with each other, and then we go home. And we never, ever really say, but how are you really doing? What's going on in your life? And as people, we don't really want to share that. And so we have these surface relationships in the church. But here's what happens. When that is all we have, guess what? We grow tired of each other. When the church stops giving us something cool, or a new song, or the band, or lights, or glitter coming out of the fog machine and the air conditioning, I mean, all this stuff, we get bored. And so we move on. I got to go find another church. It's just not really doing it for me anymore. Not playing my favorite songs, or the people are just so fake. Yeah, because we don't ever go below. We never truly let brotherly love continue. And this is wrong thinking. And sometimes we stay in that church and we're like, well, this is my church. And so then we start causing drama and we start talking about each other. We start judging each other. And this is not what Christ said. We are to let brotherly love continue. We must go below the surface, and we've been dealing with this for the last few weeks. If we're going to be a healthy church, we've got to grow deep. We've got to grow deep in Jesus, and we've got to grow deep with each other. Go below the surface. This thinking, this language, that is used here brings the idea, and this is cool. I think you'll like this. When you look at the Greek, it's as if we've got to will ourselves to love each other. Isn't that kind of cool, though? I mean, that means, here's what that means. Sometimes we don't feel like loving each other, right? Because we're humans, and we're tired, and we've got stuff in our life. The writer of Hebrews is saying, we are to love each other. In fact, you must will yourself to practice brotherly love. This means when we don't feel it, when we don't feel like it, we are to do it anyway because we are believers in Jesus and we need each other. This means that we're to stop staying at the surface with our relationships. We are to start truly looking at each other as brothers and sisters. This is not just some sentimental idea, oh, I love the brothers. No, this is like, we got to practice it. This is real. This is the real deal. I'm going to have you do something. It's going to make you feel really uncomfortable, okay? I want you to look into the eyes of someone sitting around you. Not your husband or wife or your kids. Someone outside your family, okay? Okay? Okay, I want you to, like, look into their eyes, okay? This is really like, whoa, don't make me do this. It's a good opportunity for me to get another drink, Jana. Did you do it? Did you? Okay. Now, I'm going to try to rein you back in here. We're not good at this, are we? We've lost eye contact with each other, haven't we? Benny and I were talking just a few minutes ago. He's like, you know, when I take my kids to Chick-fil-A, my kids, they run into the playground and are like, what's up? I'm Ian. I'm Declan. You want to play? Yeah. What's your name? Jimmy. Let's play this. Okay. He said, then you go to the adult line where people are ordering. We don't want to talk to each other. We just look at our phones, look at our news feeds. We don't want to have interaction with anybody. This is what we're moving to. This is what's happening. And this is what's happening in the church, too. I love after church is over and like the lights are completely off in here and there's still like 30 people in here talking to each other. They don't care. And my dad's back there shaking his keys like it's time to go. It's like they look at him like yeah whatever. I mean, you guys are talking to each other. That's awesome. We've got to do that. We've got to grow deeper. We've got to in those conversations move from just chit chat and move to true life. Psalm 133:1 says this, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. But not only are we supposed to just see each other for who we really are, we are supposed to treat each other with the love of Christ. And when we do this, this leaves no room for our little mini Sinai's, our little mini legalisms, or our judgments. This is what I've learned in the church, this is what I've learned in my life, is this. You will never truly love your brother or sister in Christ if you think you are better or more righteous than them. You never will. If there's anything in you that you think you're better, you will never truly love your brother and sister in Christ. And this is where gossip starts. Gossip is the same in adulthood as it is with teenagers or children. When you start thinking you're better, you start talking about the people around you. Because you think you're so much elevated? The last I checked in Scripture, we are all sinners. We were all born into sin. We're all struggling. We're all trying as Christians, as believers, to focus our eyes on Christ. We need each other. We need to love each other. We need to fight together. We must will ourselves to love each other. We must let brotherly love continue. But here's the deal, okay? You're like, oh, okay, that's hard enough, Chris, but it's going to get harder, right? Not only are we supposed to let our brotherly love continue for believers, but this love that we have in Christ that he gives us is supposed to go outside the church. Did you know that? It's not just here. And that's that's the problem, isn't it? We have a hard time loving each other as Christians. We never make it outside the church. we never seem to make it outside the doors because we can't even figure this out. And I know some of you are like, wait, I've got to love other people too? This is going to change my whole Facebook page. I mean, that's what you're thinking. This is going to change my ranting. This is going to change my things that I post. This is because it's really fun to not love people that are not like me. That's why it's so hard. And so this brings us to verse 2. A true love of God affects our love for strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The word strangers here can refer to, it can refer to unbelievers as well as believers. I mean, strangers that we don't know that are believers, but also unbelievers. And we have a responsibility to each other in the church, but our responsibility does not end there. Our love is to move out into the world. Our love is a picture of the gospel. Isn't that awesome? It is a picture. We are the hands and feet of the gospel. We are the good news. Our voices, beautiful, are the feet that go and tell others about Jesus. The way we love others shows the love of Christ. Okay, you ready to hear some convicting verses? I think you're ready. Here we go. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's it. We are supposed to let brotherly love continue within the body of Christ, but we are to love everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Here's Jesus, Matthew 5:43 through 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This young church needed to hear that. We must let the Holy Spirit guide us in the way we treat each other. Like I said, there are some in the church that can't even get outside these doors because we haven't even learned how to love the church. We treat our brothers and sisters so bad, how are we going to ever look up and see the lost and the hurting? We also in the church have a lot of excuses, don't we? We make lots of excuses why we shouldn't love the lost. And we must let the Holy Spirit change our wrong thinking, to let the gospel change our wrong thinking, to let the grace of God transform us into correct thinking so that we can practice the gospel in our lives. Back in this time, as if we look back into the context of that verse, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. One of the reasons was back in that time, the hotels, the inns were terrible, terrible places to stay. They weren't like the Holiday Inn Pluses or the Best Western Plus, whatever they are. They didn't have that kind of thing. They were dirty. They were very dangerous. And so the idea was for Christians, one way that they could show love to other believers coming through town or missionaries or whoever coming through town, they could show hospitality by letting them stay in their homes. But also he went beyond that and said that you can do that with strangers too. You can show hospitality so they don't have to stay in those terrible places. Show them the love of Christ. Welcome them into your home. So we fast forward to today and we say, well, this is still for us as well. We as believers, we as leaders, we as Christians, we must look for ways to be inviting to those around us, to even into our homes with our neighbors down the street, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must look for ways best to help people. At the same time, we use wisdom, don't we? I mean, this is a terrible, evil world. It's not like we just pull in any stranger and come in, like, you want to spend the night with us? No, we don't. We got to think smart about our families, right? We live in a crazy time. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we just use that as an excuse to never look for ways to love the lost or strangers. We have lots of excuses. And this is such an important verse, and we shouldn't miss it. The author is saying this is so important that you understand this concept, understand the concept of hospitality, of loving strangers, loving the lost, loving other believers to show the love of Christ, that he says, he makes a bold statement. He says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, this is not a message on angels, but think about it. What does that remind you of? Think back to the Old Testament. Just saw my wife's mouth move. Who entertained angels unaware? Abraham? Remember that? Remember that story? He showed hospitality to three men. He was unaware that two of them were angels, and then one was the angel of the Lord himself. He's just highlighting that, saying, this is a big deal. This is a big deal to let brotherly love continue. Let it continue inside the body of Christ, inside the church, but also outside. Show the love of Christ to those that are hurting, those that are lost. The idea is that we are to show love, the love of Christ, to all men and women, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do this, we're ministering to the Lord. We are doing what our right thinking is turning into right practice. And that is so awesome. We move on to verse 3. The last point in this understanding of what brotherly love is. Verse 3 says this: remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. What does a understanding of God's love do for us as believers? It affects our sympathy and our empathy for each other. Remember, the world says, me, 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 it's all about me. If our eyes are on the world, all we think about is me, right? Oh, I'm the one hurting, I'm the one sad, I'm the one this, I'm going through a rough day, I'm doing this, it's all about me. Siri's listening. She needs to hear this too. But here's what it does. When we take our eyes off the world and we focus on Jesus and we focus on the love of Christ and we begin to understand his love for us and then understand what it means to truly love others, then that affects our sympathy and our empathy for each other. He's saying here in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. He's like, don't just go, oh yeah, I remember those in prison. No, he's like, think about it. How would you feel if you were in prison? And then let that affect how you love them, how you help them. It is so easy to dismiss others' pain and hurt. And when all we have is a surface relationship, hey, how's it going? Great. Yeah, me too. Everything's great. If that's all we ever end up in the church, we never really know each other's pain, do we? And that's why we say, oh my goodness, I had no idea their marriage was struggling. I had no idea that they were going through depression. I had no idea that their mom was sick. I had no idea, because we don't really care. We just dismiss it. We don't really want to know because we're so focused on ourselves. But true brotherly love says, I want to know what you're going through. And maybe I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm going to try and understand, and so I can help. Isn't it different when you've gone through something and then someone else goes through something similar? Didn't it make a difference in the way you think about them? Maybe you've lost someone, or maybe you've gone through a parent that's been sick, or maybe you've lost a job, or then someone else indifference the way you treat them because you know better how to help them. We've got to let God's love, let the grace of God, Christ in us, affect the way we treat each other, the way we sympathize and empathize with others. If your eyes are on the world, then you most likely are only thinking about yourself. And most likely for Christians, if your eyes are more on the world than on Christ, then a lot of times what you're thinking inside? You're thinking this: someone else will take care of that. How many times have we said that? Oh, someone much more spiritual will probably take care of that. So that leaves three people trying to bring meals to people. Three people over here trying to do something to help someone. I mean, that's why in the church, 10% of the body is doing most of the service and the work and the ministry. Because most of us are going, someone else will take care of that. Someone else will show brotherly love. I've got a lot on my plate. I got to take care of myself. And that's what we think. If our eyes are on the world, then that's what we think, because that's what Satan tells us. But when our eyes are on Jesus, we begin to look up, don't we? We begin to look around. And the love of Christ in us begins to sympathize and empathize and look for ways to help the hurting in our church, and then to show also love to those strangers outside. You know, that's what tithing does. This is not a message on money, so don't don't look at me weird, okay? But you know what tithing does? When we give back to the church, when we set aside a portion of what we make, you know what that does for us? It frees us to help others. It shows us that this stuff that we collect is really not ours. When we get ourselves out of debt, when we get ourselves out of the bondage of slavery of debt, that frees us up to help others in need. The tithe is good. It reminds us that this, what we have is not our own, that it's all Jesus's, and what we have is the blessings we have is what he gave us. It helps us to look up, to look for ways to help. This last verse here, verse 3, is simply exhorting believers to have some empathy. Remember those in prison. Think how you would feel if you were in prison. When a brother or sister is in Christ, is hurting, try to think how it would feel. And so I want to give you 3 quick things before we're finished. How can we minister to the hurting? Some of us, we're like, well, I don't really know how to help. That's why we let the professionals do that. They'll figure it out. How do we truly help the hurting? First, in our own simple things that you can do, and you can just write these down, and then there's no excuse, right? The first thing is this: simply be there. Just be there. I learned that early on when someone is going through a death in the family or someone's in the hospital. You know, you can get really nervous, like, I don't really do hospitals, or I don't really want to get, you know, you just need to go. Sometimes you just go and you sit in the room. And just you being there comforts. Just talking. You don't have to know exactly what to say. And here's the good news: Christ will speak through you anyway, which is awesome. Sometimes just listening is enough. Get our eyes off the world. Stop saying someone else will do it. And let's start going below the surface. Let's start loving each other. Simply just being there. A second thing that you can do is just find a way to help. Need a meal? Need me to come over? Need me to clean your bathroom? Need something? What do you need to go out for coffee? Just find a way to help. Christ is the one in control. Christ is the one that will use you to help minister to them. And the third thing is just pray. Pray for them. Will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Have a good week. Pray for them. Really pray for them. 3 simple things that you can do to love the church, to love the body, and then love those that are outside. What is a way that we can live out the gospel? What is a sign and fruit that you are truly a believer? The answer lies in verse 1. Look back there. Let brotherly love continue. So my question this morning is this: first of all, do you even know this love? Because you can. It is so awesome. Christ loves you. God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. You can have the love of Jesus. You can feel the love of Christ, the grace of God. You can know this love. Do you know this love? Do you feel the call of the Holy Spirit on your life this morning? It's a supernatural love that only comes through Christ. And for believers, it's time to look up. It's time to look up from ourselves and to start letting brotherly love continue. First, in this body right here, to go beyond the surface, go beyond, hey, what's going on, nothing much, to go beyond what's really going on. What's really going on? How can I help? And then to let that love grow and move outside these walls to your neighbors and to your coworkers, those that are in darkness, that are completely lost. Some, yes, with very hardened hearts, but many that are just looking for an answer that can only be found in Jesus Christ. How are they going to know what that answer is? Try loving them. Try showing hospitality. Try being the hands and the feet that carry the gospel.